Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. We've come to the middle of Acts approximately, and there's a problem in the church. When isn't there a problem in the church? But this is the first big problem. Oh yes, they faced persecution. Stephen's been killed. James has been killed. Oh yeah. But now they've got a real problem. Let's go back to the beginning of Luke. Remember now, Luke, Acts is really one book. Why did Luke, the physician, decide to put Luke and Acts separate? Well, simple. He ran out of room. If he could have, there would have been only one book. But he came to 35-foot end of the scroll and goes, I mean, can you imagine carrying Luke, Acts like this, a scroll? This is what they would have done. Now we have Kindle. And we have, what are those things called? Kindle PDFs of books. You can get your Kindle reader. You can buy your, all of that. They weigh nothing. They're electronic. Back in those days, 35-foot scroll would weigh 7-8 pounds. And you imagine going to church, you'd have to leave the kids home and take your Bible and then go back and get the kids. It was so big. So he did Acts as part two. Where did the early church start out? In Podunk. Way out in the middle of nowhere. Judea and Nazareth. Nobody in Rome would have heard of those places. You now, you know where it is. It's famous to you, but you would have said that to the Roman on the street going, what? Because it was way out in the middle of nowhere. So here's the question that Luke's wanting to answer. How in the wide world did a movement in the Podunks of way out in hinterland shake the Roman world? And he's telling you. But the church started out solidly Hebrew. There were no Gentiles at first. But as they went out, a small remnant believed of Hebrew people. But massive rejection was now occurring. And now they got mostly Gentiles, a few Jewish people. And the church is now splitting between the Gentiles at Antioch up north and the mother church in Jerusalem, which has gone into poverty and weakness. And now they've got the first big theological issue, which is really a bread and butter issue. What must you do to be a Christian? To me, this is a very basic question that they had to start answering. So the Jewish people, they had been under Moses in Jesus' day for 1,500 years. Most of Israel didn't even follow Moses anymore, but the fundamentalists did. Now let me talk here. Many of you visit our church and want to know, are you a liberal? Because you keep talking mean against fundamentalists. Well, there are two things that I mean by this term. Positively, I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Jesus is Savior, Son of God, virgin birth. Those kind of things. We believe in the fundamentals. But what happens is, in the fundamentalist Christian culture, becomes a self-righteous, better than you, critical, although aren't I criticizing? Yeah, I know. Critical spirit of that they're the only group going to heaven. Everybody else ain't going to make it. You ever been in one of those churches? And if we get people here, I got a little word for you. If we get people here that come from those kind of places, forgive me. But I practice what a Baptist guy told me was called backdoor evangelism. I help them find another church. Because what they do is they bring in a very harsh, critical spirit of self-righteous Phariseeism. And guess in Acts 15, who's insisting, get them under Moses. Circumcise these Gentiles. And they meant well. Fine. I think the fundamentalist culture, you know, Jesus described them as blind guides of the blind. And you know, that's what the key to fundamental. They have no clue what they're like. They don't self-introspect. Do you ever self-introspect and say, how am I doing? Am I really doing what I should be doing? Or do you just wander through the world criticizing other people rather than yourself? The first thing Jesus said was, what did Jesus say? Take the roof beam in your own eye first. And then you'll see the what? Splinter in someone else's eye. But what do fundamentalists do? They got this big roof beam and they go around nitpicking everybody. I don't want our church, we're not a big church, but I want us to be filled with love, understanding, and acceptance. And we believe in the fundamentals of the Bible, but we're not going to be nasty Christian group. Before you criticize who you're sitting next to, remember the roof beam. And I've got to remember that too. But in Acts 15, we found out that the children who had become Christians, the fundamentalists, and another thing that the culture of fundamentalism loves, are you ready? R begins with an R. U-L-E-S. What's that spell? Rules. They love it. That's what it is. Jesus had one rule. What was that? Yes, that's. I know many fundamentalists react. Ah, I love it. I mean, if you love God, you'll obey Him. If you love Jesus, you'll follow His commandments. But it all boils down to love. Love is the fulfilling, Paul said, of the law. How's your love life? That's what you should worry about. But in Acts 15, we found out, what did the fundamentalists, the Pharisees, had this question for the Gentiles? Get under the law. Follow the rules. Now, this is why I don't like fundamentalist culture. What's the dirty little secret here? Well, we're showing you. We're going to go back. The Pharisees, who wanted the Gentiles under the law, they had a dirty little secret, which every fundamentalist culture has. Are you ready? Every fundamentalist culture has this dirty little secret, and I've been around now since now I'm 29. I've been around. They have a dirty little secret. You ready? They don't practice what they preach. They just throw the rules at everybody else. And that's what's going on here. It says this. Here is what they want. But certain ones, verse 5 of the Pharisees, what's the word for Pharisee mean? Separated ones. Now, here's how that goes. When they were killing Jesus, they didn't want to go into the Roman court because they'd be defiled. They wanted to kill Him, but they wanted their supper, so I can't go in there. So they stood at a distance. There's the rules. They're going to kill somebody. That's against the rules. We've got to have our dinner. Psychopathy. Pharisees, though they had believed in Jesus, it takes time for God to get to people. It really does. God has to mature you in your walk. They are rule-oriented. Get them under 613 laws of Moses. And let's not stop there. They need to be what? Circumcised. That means this. They were turning Gentiles into Jewish proselytes. But Jesus said, I have other people who are not of this flock. Jesus went to the Samaritans. Jesus had a different plan, thank God. Now we want to show you the hypocrisy. We went back last week. Leave your at Acts 15. And I want to go back. We had told you that when the first generation of Israelites received the law, they said three times, all that God says, what? We will do. So what did they do when Moses disappeared for a few weeks? Out of the fire came an idol last week. And Aaron actually said that. Well, I threw the rings from the boys. The boys had earrings, and out of the fire came a calf. Here's what happened to the first generation. They were so not keeping the law that God made them for 40 years wander in a circle until all of them died. And he let the second generation, 20 and that were 20 years of age and younger, and they grew up during that wandering, to get in, but not the first generation. God loathed the first generation because of they promised but didn't what? Keep it. Now, there was a purpose in this. The purpose is to teach people that you cannot keep the Mosaic law. Now, that's where we're going. So, the second generation in Deuteronomy, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 26. We're now 40 years after last week. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Why did they give it the second time? Because the first generation didn't keep it, and God kept them in the wilderness wandering until that first generation was gone. And by the way, they would have celebrated 70 to 100 funerals a day, because Israel had between 1.5 and 2.5 million people that came out of Egypt. So finally, the second generation, and this time God wants to teach. Remember, God loves to teach in what? Pictures. So God says, you know, I really got to get to this second generation about their promise to me that they'd keep the law. Now, there's a little secret here. God knows that they couldn't keep it. But they had promised. And God is teaching them that it has to be through the grace of God. But the best way to get that is give him some rules and watch, because it's to show our bankruptcy before God. So here's what God says in Deuteronomy 26. And the Lord, in verse 18 of 26, and the Lord has today declared to you, you are going to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised, and that you should keep some of his commandments. Now that's key. How much does God say? If you can, here is the curse Paul talks about in Romans, that they're in Galatians. They're under a curse because this is the promise. God doesn't say the ten. I keep the Ten Commandments. God says how much? Which includes lobster and shrimp. And some of you told me you'll never eat lobster and shrimp after you learn that they are bugs with an outside skeleton that eat all the garbage on the floor of the ocean. Enjoy. By the way, most of our lobster goes to China, and our guys are going bankrupt because no one in China is eating lobster right now. It's just sitting there. Bargain lobster right now, because the Chinese, precious Chinese people are sick right now. Anyway, do it all. So here is what God says. In Deuteronomy 27 through 29, he says, here is what I want you to do. Here is what I want you to do. All I want 1.5 to 2.5 million people to have a visual lesson that you promised me all. So he says here in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 27, when you cross the Jordan, you shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Deuteronomy 27:12. The tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin will all stand on one mountain and pronounce the blessing of what God will do if you do how much? Can you imagine 1 million people on a mountain chanting this? This was to drive home this. Then he says this. Then the other tribes will repeat curses, not blessings. Verse 13, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So imagine this graphic. 1.5 to 2.5 million people, like bigger than any football stadium. Two mountains that are across from each other. 1 million goes here, this million goes here, and they start. First mountain pronounces blessing. So in 28, well, actually go to 26 of Deuteronomy. It says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say what? What are they saying when they say amen? You know what amen means? Amen. Anybody ever say amen? This was a Baptist church. We don't do those kind of things. Plus, my kind of preaching, very few people are going to amen it. Anyway, what does amen mean? That means you're acknowledging that's what we have to do or to acknowledge. So we're here. The one is going to go, and sure enough, verse 28, 1 through 14, tells the blessings. One of you shall chase 1,000. You'll grow one grape, it'll turn into 1,000. God's going to marvelously bless you. What's the condition? Obedience. All. And he pronounces wonderful blessings. And you know what you love when the preacher's positive? Oh, this is wonderful. God's going to give me $1 million. And Jim Baker is saying his colloidal silver will cure you of COVID-19. And he was warned by the Attorney General in South Carolina, stop that. Anyway, all the people will look at the blessings we'll get in work. In heaven, you'll have land and rain and wondrous. And then, that's only 28:1-14. That side pronounces 14 verses. But then at 15, there's a change. And from 28:15 all the way over through 29 are the curses. So you got 14 verses of blessing, and how much? You got about 3 or 4 times the curses. Why do you think God would imbalance the blessings and the cursings? Because he wants to make a point that if you don't keep your word, you're going to be under a curse. This is why Paul said, anybody who wants to go back to the old covenant is under a curse. You want to go back to the old covenant? Keep it all. Or else. Now, we know from the New Testament that God was doing this to teach them they can't keep it all. So what happens? Well, some of you are in Bible study. Some of you are in Bible study with us. And some of you know what happened. Well, the nation didn't keep it again. And by Solomon's day, he married 1,000 wives. They took his heart away from God. See how powerful women are? And so what happened was by 1 Kings 17, it says in 17:8 2 Kings 17:8, they walked in the custom of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and they introduced Baal worship and killing of children. And 14 said they became stiff-necked people. What is a stiff-necked person? In verse 14 of 2 Kings 17. I never forget, Kirk Douglas just died. Spartacus died. And I remember there was a movie with John Wayne and Kirk Douglas was playing an Israeli general, and they were... it was during 1948, the establishment of the nation of Israel, and in this one scene, Kirk Douglas in his acting says, "We're a stiff-necked people and proud of it." And I thought to myself, you don't know what God meant by that, do you? Don't be proud of being stiff-necked. Stiff-necked meant resistance, not going to obey, because the reason why they got in trouble was they were a stiff-necked people. And God says, you're a stiff-necked people. God is not paying compliments to them with that. And yet, Kirk, in his dialogue, turned it into a blessing, and it isn't. Well, that's bad, but look what happened to the lower kingdom, southern kingdom of Judah. God gave them a chance. And it says, in Manasseh's day, that Manasseh and the southern kingdom became worse than the northern kingdom and worse than any of the people around them. In other words, they took it to a new height, is what they said here in 2 Kings 24 and Chronicles. Let me go to 2 Chronicles. You all remember this if you come to it got so bad that Manasseh took the nation down and they became worse, it says in 2 Chronicles 33. He made his sons pass through the fire. He practiced witchcraft and divination. And they became worse. The worst nation in the world at that time was not Babylon and Assyria. It was Judah. Did they keep the law, is my point? What did God tell them if they disobeyed him? You'll be kicked out of the land. So therefore, if they blame anybody else, I'm sorry, but the Bible, biblically, if a rabbi says, oh, we poor people have been excuse me, but you didn't obey. That's what God would tell them. And it isn't popular, but that's what God would tell them. You didn't obey me. You promised me. You made a covenant. And you became more evil. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of nations, and he did worse, it says. Okay, so they get kicked out. Do you know what Amos told them? Amos, when this was going on, everybody go to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Hosea, Joel, Amos, the third minor prophet. Why do they call the minor prophets? Does anybody know? Because they were short. No. Well, they were short, but the book was short. They're minor in the sense that the book was short. And Amos 5 says this. There was a dirty little secret that Israel kept all the way up to Acts 7. Because Stephen got stoned for quoting this. He quoted Amos 5, 25 through 27. Here is a dirty little secret that the nation kept all the way from the days of Egypt to the days of Stephen. You want to know what the dirty little secret was? They didn't fool God. Look what it says. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? Well, you also carried along Sukkot, your king, and Kuyun, your images, the star of your gods, a 5- and 6-pointed star of the gods, which you made yourselves. And Stephen, go to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. Where Stephen quotes this. In 7:42 and 43. And you know what Stephen was telling them? I know your dirty little secret. You've been worshiping Lucifer while you practice up in front of people to worship Yahweh. You're worshiping Satan behind the scenes. And if you go to Ezekiel 8, he actually takes you in a secret place in Ezekiel 8 where the nation's leaders are worshiping Lucifer. Read Ezekiel 8. In other words, they fooled everybody but whom? Now, I bring this up not to criticize, because to be honest with you, I'm not good at keeping rules either. And I don't know if I could have kept those 613 plus rules. And there was a reason why they really couldn't keep it, because Romans tells us this. Romans 8, go to Romans 8:3, and I want to just show you why God gave the reason why he gave them the law to teach them their inability. It says in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, it was because it was weak through the what? In other words, ladies and gentlemen, there's a dirty little secret here. I don't want to call it that, but it is. God gave the law to teach you. You need Jesus. The law was a tutor. And what it's supposed to do in people is to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus kept the law. I can't. I need His forgiveness, His substitutionary atonement. And that's what God recognizes, because the purpose of the law is to teach you, you cannot keep it. It's weak through the flesh. Now, this is the hypocrisy. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 15. There's a dirty little secret, and you'd think the Bible thumpers would know it. The Pharisees are what? Fundamentalists, culture. And they're the Bible thumpers. What should they remember? That the whole nation never at any time, not even David, had kept the law. And what did they want the Gentiles to do? Do what they could never do. You'd think after that that they'd have a little bit of compassion and mercy. But that's another thing about the culture of fundamentalism. You know what it lacks completely? Compassion. Mercy. Gentleness. I know there are preachers that tell people that if you are exhibiting compassion, mercy, love, gentleness, those are female traits. Those are not traits of men, but of women. No, that's a sign that the God Spirit resides in you. The more gentle you are, the more compassionate, merciful, the more the Spirit is working in your life. And that tells me that in fundamentalism, I don't think the Spirit, they think they have the Spirit. Well, I wonder, is He there really when they're so harsh and unloving and unkind? And not, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Come on, tell me. Show me where that hardens you. But what do you get from fundamentalist culture? Throw the book at them. Come on. Right or wrong? And they consider these to be weaknesses. Do you know what the great strength of God is? You know what God's greatest strength is? He can forbear His judgment for mercy, compassion, and love. That takes the greatest strength to do that. So what do the fundamentalists want them to do? Get them under the 613 rules and circumcise these dogs. And then we'll call them brethren. And that's what's going on in 15:6. Now, I think they meant well. After 1,500 years of Moses, it would be hard for anybody to move away from Moses. That's why Paul got in trouble. He would preach, you don't need Moses, it's Jesus. And they'd go, kill him. The key term for that is what was famous words in this when you sing songs. Brain plasticity. The older you get, the more your brain is not flexible. So some of you will, I'm young. Well, it starts at 18 when you start becoming less able to be flexible. Children can learn multiple languages before the age of 7 to 10 because they have brain plasticity. By the time you're 21, everything, you can hear it if you listen real quietly. You can hear it. Your brain hardening. And many, I used to think it was my hip from running, but I think it's my brain. So they have a sit down, and that's where we're at. I want to show you. What's the dirty little secret of Israel? Never kept it. As a matter of fact, some of them, the leadership, secretly behind closed doors, had been worshiping the devil. Surprise, surprise, Sergeant Carter. And you know who they didn't fool? God. You know, Jesus said something that scares me. Whatever is done in the darkness, at judgment day will be brought what? To light. So they got to sit down and they got to talk this through. Listen, we can have theological disagreements at our church, okay? The church did. But we've got to come to agreement on the essentials. The key begging question is, what are the essentials, Pastor Dave? Let's talk about that for a little bit. How many of you have said, Pastor Dave, I read the doctrinal statement of our church? Cheryl's the only one. You did, Wanda? Really? All the troublemakers read it. They're going to throw the book at us. How many have read it? What are the essentials? If you were going to say, Pastor Dave, to be a Christian, you have to do this. Tell me what you find are the essentials to be a Christian. What are your rules? Marie's rule is God's grace. You want to put it? How about the kind of Bible we read? King James must be read. I was in a church. I got the Sheol Hades hell beat out of me. But I was in a church where they said, we will only have the King James in the pulpit. What did I do? I said, okay. I tried not to fight. It's the word. It's the word anyway. But that's not. What translation do you use? Do you bring your Bible? Thank you for it. Instead of, it has to be one Bible, I'm thankful you have a Bible. What other rule besides God's grace? Huh? In whom? Is Jesus one way or many way? Now, this is where the Bible wanted us to concentrate. But instead, what do you see today in denominations? Why do you think Baptists are named Baptists? Tell me. A whole denomination is named after the word Baptist. What does that mean? Tell me what that means. You got to dunk them. How many of you came from a Baptist tradition and were dunked? How many of you came from a non-Baptist tradition like my mother who didn't want to get her hair wet? She'll haunt me now. David! And she was sprinkled. So let me ask you something. Are you going to make it to heaven because you were baptized, but the other guy that was sprinkled ain't? See, this is where we've got to watch rules. How you were baptized is your business. If you believe it's baptism, here's what you do. Go get baptized in water. If you think sprinkling, that's between you and the Lord. But what matters is your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and living for Him. Now that sounds very liberal to some people, but it's not. What did Galatians talk about? You have to be what to be saved in Galatians? One word begins with a C. You have to be circumcised to be saved. Actually, if you say you have to be baptized to be saved, that's the same thing. You're putting works there. Who makes up these rules? The clergy, to keep control of you. There is grace in Jesus Christ. There is freedom. Now, I do believe the mode should be baptism, but I'm not going to sit there and cast disparagement on anybody. That's between you and the Lord. Okay? So I want you to know, we've got to remember, essentials are essentials. Be careful that many of your essentials may not be essentials. They may be added on extras that you aren't really essentials about. Okay? So we go to verse 7. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. Guess what? The early church allowed what? Discussion and dialogue. You ever been to a church where they say, this is our doctrinal statement, shut up? You're welcome to discuss any doctrinal statement in our doctrinal statement if you want to bring it up, because the early church had the example given. What did they do? They came together to what? What's it say? They came together to what? So they had a discussion. If a clergy or a religious authority says, shut up, don't discuss it, get out of there. That's the first amen I've heard from Cheryl. It's okay to discuss. If you have an issue, I believe our elders are the type that would be willing to discuss it with you. That's very rare. But there has to be discussion, and that's what happened in the early church. Both sides got together. The rule people and the what? Grace people. And they said, let's look at the Word of God. My grandfather surprised me one time. He came to a portion of the Bible. I read it to him. We were debating theology. He didn't know much, but he sure knew this. He says, "Our denomination does not believe in that." And I said, "But the Word of God says it right here. Our denomination doesn't believe that." Well, excuse me. I don't care what your denomination believes. Does it say it in the Bible? And if it doesn't, you better get out of that denomination that doesn't believe what the Bible says. But that was my grandfather. He used to do this to the preacher. Noon came. Whoop, the periscope. Boop, boop, boop. General headquarters, he's going over. I'll let you out at noon. I'd rather be scolded to let you out early than to say, that freak once again went 25 minutes over. Okay. And after there had been much what? Verse 7. Disputing. What would that tell you about the early church? That's what I love about that culture. They allowed disagreement and argument. For if you don't, you are practicing what's considered to be, are you ready, mind control. Thought control. And after much, probably arguing, but the Bible said, I would have liked to have had a recording of that. Because the Middle Eastern culture is not British. This is why my family on my dad's side came from Staffordshire, England. I found out all about it in the last 3 or 4 years. And I listened to a British doctor. And he talks about the COVID-19. And he's very staid, stiff upper lip, and not rattled by anything. But I love the Middle Eastern culture. They get to argue and fight and raise their voice and debate. It's normal. It's natural. Except with the British. I say, oh boy, I really don't think they are. I can't stand that. Nothing personal if you're British background. It's my self-hating side on that. So there was great debate. And then finally there were reasonable people. That's what often is missing in churches. Reasonable people who know God's word. That's why Peter stood up. The first pope. No, he wasn't the first pope. Peter today, if he saw what Rome does today, would be flipping. But reasonable people who knew God's word got up and started using the word of God to solve the issue. Instead of saying, well, our doctrinal statement. Well, let me ask them, where'd you get your doctrinal statement from? Well, we made it up. Use the word. And so Peter gets up and he reasons with people. And that's where I'm going to leave you till next week.